This is the Word of God found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Deuteronomy 7th chapter, the last two verses in that chapter, verses 25 and 26. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Deuteronomy comes from a word that means the second speaking. Genesis, I think, is Greek derivation that means origins or beginnings. Exodus means departing. Leviticus means of the Levites. Numbers means there's going to be a lot of counting. And then Deuteronomy means the second speaking, because at this point, this is the second time that Israel is hearing the law of God from Moses. The first time was 40 years before that, when Moses and the children of Israel had been freed from Egypt and they were camped around Mount Sinai. And Moses went up on the mount and God spoke the law to him. Now remember this, the first thing God said, the Ten Commandments, he spoke without, Moses was still down on the there at the bottom of the mountain with the children of Israel, and God just spoke it out loud to them. But it was so scary, they said, Moses, you go up and hear everything else and come down and tell us. So Moses did. He went up, and he received the law that was to govern how Israelites were to behave and how they were to govern their nation and how they were to worship God as children of Israel. And he brought it down to them, so they heard it. Well, after a year at Sinai, they went up to the promised land, to Canaan, and they wouldn't go in because of unbelief. They believed that the God who had freed them from slavery in Egypt and parted the Red Sea for them and fed them with manna and brought water out of the rock and spoken from Sinai was not going to bless them to take the land of Canaan with its giants and soldiers, and so they murmured and complained and were talking about going back to Egypt again. And God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and the children you used as an excuse for not obeying my commandment, they will come in and take the land. And so they did. They began to wander, and 40 years they wandered, and they came back. And when they came back 40 years later, God blessed them to have victories on the other side of Jordan before they ever entered into Canaan. And so it was a young group of people in Israel there that were ready to obey the commandments of God. So Moses here in what was, I expect, the last year of his life, it may have been the last few days of his life, was there on the east side of Jordan in the plains of Moab. They weren't in the promised land yet. They weren't in Canaan. And Moses was speaking the laws of God to them, telling them some things they needed to know before God would open up the Jordan River and they would go forth under the leadership of Joshua into the land of Canaan. And one of the things Moses commanded them, of course, he spoke a whole lot of the things. He gave them the Ten Commandments again in the book of Deuteronomy. But one of the things he mentioned is when you get there, it's going to be a lot of false gods. Going to be a lot of graven images. It's going to be a lot of things that not only should you not worship, you really shouldn't have anything to do with them, shouldn't even bring them into your house for decoration, because they're an abomination to the Lord. But I'll tell you what drew my attention to these two verses is something there that it said in verse 26. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house. The abomination's referring to the idols. That's what it said in the previous verse. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Now, here's a principle that you're going to find throughout the Scriptures is this. You tend to become more and more like the thing that you worship. You just tend to become more like it. And worship doesn't just mean, you know, what you might join or what religious group you have your name on. Worship means really what you put as a priority in your life. You could pretty much get an idea of what somebody is worshiping, such as if you wanted to see what I was prioritizing, take a look at my calendar and my checkbook. That is, what am I giving my time and my resources to? That tells you something about my priorities. Tell you something about my worship. And so here is a principle that says, whatever you're worshiping, you become more like it. That's what it says. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. I want you to see this principle in other scriptures. Let's go over to Psalm 115 and listen. And remember, Deuteronomy is not just the opinion of Moses. It's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 115 is not just the opinion of David or whatever psalmist is involved there. It's the inspiration of God's Spirit. God's telling you something that is absolutely true. It applies to me, whether I want it to or not. It's so. Listen to these words in Psalm 115. I'll start with the first verse, but I'm planning to read to verse 8, and I really want you to listen close to verse 8. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. You see that verse 8? Speaking of idols, they that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Oh, the worship of gods that are no gods tends to make you where you can see less and less, hear less and less, speak less truth, smell less good savor, walk in less profitable paths, and handle less good things. That's just the nature of worshiping a god, of any god. Whatever god it is, you tend to become more like that god. Let's go over to Psalm 135 and read almost the same words. So this is put in the Bible almost the same twice, which means emphasis. Let's look over here in Psalm 135 and start with verse 15 and read through verse 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Verse 18 is like Psalm 115, verse 8. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Making and trusting in gods, you start becoming more like the god. Now, in the ancient days, you know, these false gods were made of silver and gold and wood and so forth. But we can make lots of other false gods. Let me just give you an example. Suppose I really begin devoting my time, energy, and resources, and what I want to do is just get so rich as I can. So I make money my God. All right. If I do that, then when there's inflation of my assets and investments, I get inflated. When there's a deflation, I get deflated. When there's a recession, I go into recession. When there's a depression, I go into depression. I get to be like, what if I make fame my God? Suppose I really just want to get to be well known, okay? And so I live for likes and followings and subscriptions and all of that. Well, you know, when it's going strong, I'm riding high, like the God that I've made. When all of a sudden people start forgetting and they move on to something else, then I crash. I put my joy and my sense of identity into the hands of a lot of people that don't even know or really care for me. That's what celebrity is like. That's what fame is like. That's what a false god is like. And when you set up a god, you become more like the god that you're worshiping. It's just the nature of worship. Worship means worthiness. It's worth-ship. If you worship the true and living God, you are focused on how worthy He is, how loving He is, how mighty He is, how righteous He is, how compassionate He is, how gracious He is. And you start, if you focus on a false god, silver and gold, you start thinking how worthy it is. Precious metals it's made out of. The artistry, the whatever practices surround that. You start seeing that as worthwhile. You celebrate that worthiness, and as a result, you become more like that. Let me read a very sad and very, just a very somber description of this process that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write in Romans chapter 1. And I think these verses are familiar. But listen to just how horrible this process of becoming like your God can be. Romans chapter 1, let me start with verse 18 and I'll read to the end of the chapter, just stopping to comment from time to time. Romans 1, starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This process of turning away from the true and living God often begins this way, by ingratitude. And I'm not preaching it y'all out there. This finger's pointing at the pulpit. It's easy to start thinking, the things I'm going through, what I'm suffering, if I were God, I wouldn't run things this way. You ever done that? You become ungrateful. Not grateful for your existence, not grateful for the air you breathe, not grateful for the hope of salvation. It's easy to become ungrateful. God understands that. God knows. He knows that we're flesh. He realizes our weakness. But brothers and sisters, when you catch yourself in ingratitude toward God, confess it and repent it. Deal with it. Deal with it as soon as you catch it. Because look at the process that it starts. Okay, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So you get unthankful toward the true and living God who made the universe and rules over it. And so you start kind of making up gods of your own. Maybe in human form. Maybe you have been hurt by human beings so much that you decide to go with animals. And you start, and you know, we can do this even not with just natural things, with spiritual things. We can say, well, I like the mighty power and the wisdom that is in the Bible, but you know, I kind of like the tolerance of secular philosophy. So I'm going to take out some of the things that I think are judgmental in the Bible. I'm going to insert my own notion of tolerance. And you know, I really sort of like the spiritualism of Buddhism and the meditation. So I'm going to put some of that in there. And I like the mysticism of Hinduism, you know. And I kind of like the ecumenicalism of certain other things. So I'm going to put that in there. And you end up pretty much like somebody going through a cafeteria line. And even though you haven't made something out of gold or silver, you've basically come up with your own God. Rather than just saying the God of the Bible, who is righteous and who is mighty and who hates my sin, and yet I have this deep hope that I think he put there that he loves me. You know, we can make up our own gods. And maybe it's human, maybe it's animal, maybe it's gold, maybe it's silver, maybe it's cafeteria religion as we look across the religions of man. You know, we can do that. Make up our own notion of God. And that's what people did. Verse 24, what happened when they did that? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They dishonored their bodies among themselves. Do you remember what the followers of Baal did on Mount Carmel when they were facing off Elijah? And they put the bullock on the altar and they were calling for Baal to bring down fire. Nothing was going on. And they were trying to get Baal to pay attention. What did they do? They started cutting themselves. They were bleeding all over the place. They were dishonoring their body. They were harming their body, trying to get the God that they had chosen to listen to them. So they start dishonoring their own body. They're worshiping the creature, not the Creator. Let's go with verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now, brothers and sisters, there are some folks out there that deal with the sin of homosexuality, and some of them are mighty kind and good people. I'd say a lot of them are better than I am. But I want you to know that that's wrong. That's one of the things that God calls vile affections. That form of sexuality is displeasing to God, and it's harmful to people. It's harmful to God's children. Just want to be honest about it. Somebody that's going through that sin, we should be kind to them. We should be compassionate. We should be respectful. We should treat them well. But what they're doing is wrong. And it's part of this process of what happens when you start turning away from the true and living God. Keep reading. Verse 27, it gets worse. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You go down this road of making up your own gods, it leads to where you're malicious, leads to where you're unmerciful. It leads to a place where you're covetous and greedy, leads to a place of deceit, leads to a place of covenant breakers. You won't keep your promises. You won't keep your contracts. You won't keep your deals. That's what happens when the worship of the true and living God is forsaken for gods that we make. Now listen to the last verse, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, once you start worshiping these false gods and you go down this road where you're not thankful, where you're not doing good to your own body, where you're abandoning the Bible definition of sexuality, where you don't keep covenants, where you don't keep promises, where you don't honor people's lives and property and all of that, you get to that point and there's still something that makes somebody realize, well, that's worthy of the real God's judgment, so things are probably going to get bad. But even so, not only will I keep doing them, I'm going to be happy when I can see other people doing it as well. You know, misery loves company. There's actually a spreading of the falsehood. You see what happens? You tend to become more like the God that you worship. Now, it's pretty grim, I realize. Here's the other side of that. You need to get to the gospel. This is historical and warning. But the gospel, stay in the same book, Romans, and go from chapter 1 to chapter 8. And listen to this often quoted verse here. And it says in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In spite of all this gratitude, in spite of all this, these false gods, in spite of all of this dishonoring of the body, dishonoring of marriage, dishonoring to parents, dishonoring of covenants, dishonoring of other people's lives and property, this downward spiral, God in his mercy loved a people more numerous than the stars of the sky. Brother Todd was just telling us about that. Loved a people before they ever existed. Loved them before they were ever conceived. Loved them before he began creation. And it's not a frozen chosen. It's not a privileged few. It is a huge number that no man can number like the sand of the sea, that God loves them. And he loves them so much that God the Son came to earth to pay for the sins of those whom God the Father had chosen in him by living the perfect life, dying the perfect death as the atonement for their sins. And then the Holy Spirit had agreed in that covenant to come into the heart of those people and give them new life, where no matter what other things they were involved in, deep down somewhere, they knew God. They knew the true and living God. They knew the God that really made the universe. They knew the God that inspired this book. Something in them knew this God. Well, what happens when they began to worship this God? When they began to look upon him in the scripture or in the preaching of the gospel or in the baptism symbol or in the symbol of the Lord's Supper or in the communion of a true church, when they start seeing this true and living God, they start looking at Jesus Christ, what happens to them? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 mentions that And to me, this is another beautiful scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, there's a lot in that verse. Wherever the Spirit of God is, there is what sets God's children free. There's liberty. And then it says, "But we all with open face." That means when you're honest about it. You're not trying to hide your face. You're not trying to hide your sins. You're coming to God honestly. I'm not talking about coming to the preacher. I'm talking about being honest before God. You're there with open face, and you don't see His glory perfectly. It's as through a glass. You know, that means it's kind of like, you know, my view of the glory of God's kind of like looking at a beautiful light through a dirty window, because I have so many restrictions in my flesh. But even so, what I can glimpse of His glory, of His goodness, with the imperfections of my view, whatever I can glimpse, changes me. He doesn't change. He's the Lord. He says, "I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." The one that needs changing is me. And as I look upon His glory, something happens. Just like if you have a false god, and as Moses said in Deuteronomy, don't bring a false god, an abomination, into your house, lest you be like it. Like it says in Psalms, they that make these false gods are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. But when you are looking at worshiping the true and living God, you become a little more like Jesus Christ. And you may not see how, but you do. Because He's in you, the hope of glory. Because the Holy Spirit is within you, the hope of glory. And when you see Him, when you worship Him, you become more like Him. Now, how does all this process end up? We read about it in 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this ending. It says this, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now there's the end of it. Right now, you know, you try to see the Lord Jesus Christ, see more of Him as you come to meeting and hear the preaching. Try to see more of Him as we read in the Scriptures. You try to see more of Him in other children of God, people that you love, that love you. You try to see more of Him as you go to Him in prayer. But it's even with the most open faces you can come up with, as honest as you can be with God, you know that you just glimpse just a little bit of His glory. You're seeing through a glass. And yet, even that view, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says you're changed from glory to glory. You go from being somewhat like Him to a little more like Him to a little more like Him. Still a long way off. But one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with a shout and the trumpet sounds and the skies open and the graves open, then you're going to see Him as He is. And you know what's going to happen to you? You will be like Him. That's what the Scripture says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's going on right now. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be." We don't know what that's like. "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." That is your destiny, child of God. That's what's been bought for you by this beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's the point of this message? Well, God's not going to lose any of his children. If Jesus Christ died for you, you are going to be born again. That Spirit of God's going to be in you. And one day this is going to happen. But what about now? That's the realm of the gospel. Now. Why would I exert my time and energy and labor and effort worshiping something that makes me more like something that will be destroyed rather than spending my time and energy and effort looking at and worshiping what is my destiny to be? That is, why should I spend time, energy, and effort being something that on the deepest part of inside is not who I really am? I really am not someone who the point of their life is to control great possessions. The real me is not someone who's supposed to have a lot of fame and attention. The real me is not someone who's supposed to be holding the reins of a lot of power. You know, power or authority comes to you. You know, that happened a lot to David and stuff. Use it for the benefit of God's people in his name, but that's still not to be a king, to be a controller, to be a famous person or something. That's not your real identity. Who are you really? It goes past what you do for a living. It goes past what ethnicity you are. It goes past what gender you are. It goes past what relationships with other human beings that you have. The real you, who you are, at the very core of who you are, is a child of the living God. That's who you are forever. Why not live it now? Why not look upon him with an open face, even through a glass darkly? And while you live here on the earth, go from glory to glory until he reveals that great glory that he has reserved for you at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we beg that you would accept our thanks. Lord, in those times when we become unthankful, notify us, Lord, in a way that we can come quickly to you and repent. Express our gratitude, Lord. You know the hardships that we go through. You know the sorrows and the griefs we experience. Lord, you are a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Lord, have mercy upon us. Help us to be able to look with an open face through a glass upon your goodness and your greatness. And Lord, grow us up, change us, help us to become more like our Savior. Father, thank you for all that are gathered here today. Thank you for those that are listening. Lord, we beg that the gospel would have free course, that you would open doors for the spread of the gospel, that you would send laborers into your harvest, that you would revive us as individuals, as families, as church, Lord. Revive your churches and people throughout the world that your name might be glorified more by your people. Forgive us our sins. Thank you for your provision for us, dear Father. And we beg that you would help us to forgive those that trespass against us, and that we would feel your forgiveness, and that we would be able to rise up and do your bidding, Lord, to glorify your name, and that we would be people that would reflect your love to others of your children. Thank you for that everlasting, unbreakable love that you have for your little ones, Lord. Help us to feel it, and help us to rejoice in it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.